I don't know about you, but I still have 1 Peter on my mind. Thinking about that grand book that we had studied over the last week, so many wonderful lessons that have flowed from the quill of the great apostle Peter. And as you look at that scripture reading, I decided that I didn't want to change it for two reasons. First of all, it's a great, great passage. So why do I need to change it? And secondly, it helps us to keep our minds on what Peter was trying to communicate, especially as we read chapters 3 through 5, to help us understand that we can endure, we can persevere, we can patiently go through the vilest, most pressing trials that the devil and his minions can cast at us, because we trust in this promise grand. The promise that is conveyed to us in those three verses that Kyle read for us a few moments ago. This morning I want to focus on a section of scripture that wasn't really talked about very much in the letter. I think I could do that in a lot of different scriptures. Now, Monday night, Brother Brad, he preached a great lesson. And I happened to look at the length of the lesson. Made me feel good because he preached over an hour, folks. And that made me feel really good to know that someone else will do that from time to time as well. His lesson was great, and it was intriguing, but if you've not done this before, trying to preach an entire chapter of Scripture in one sermon, that's not a very easy task. And so I think that he kind of spent a lot more time at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 3 than he did the end, and I'm kind of glad that he missed it, because I want to spend some time on the wonderful section of Scripture that's in chapter 3 in verses 10 through 12. And I want to talk to you about that section of Scripture as you think about the good life. The good life. What's the good life to you? Is the good life to you having many opportunities like this young lady to go down on the west end of Dolphin Island and take in a beautiful beach sunset? Would you consider that being the good life? Or maybe you're of the nature that the good life of you is to retire and be able to go into your workshop anytime that you possibly could and just work on something, create something, and just marvel and be satisfied with the job that you just did. I think a lot of men like to do that type of thing. That's the way that they want to retire. At least all of them claim that when they want to build their workshops, right? Or maybe you're a lady that you just want to get your hands down in the dirt. That's your concept of the good life. You want to plant the flowers and water the flowers and just enjoy the flowers or the vegetable garden or whatever. And John and Barbara, what about this being the good life? There's some people that that's the good life to them, that they want to get out there and retire on the golf course, or they want to go to the villages, right? And I probably would have been more served to put up pickleball in our generation, right? That's the big kick for those that are in retirement. The good life. What's the good life to you? What is it to those that would be Christians? What is the good life? Well, as you think about the good life, let's look at what Peter had to say that the good life was. There in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10, the Apostle Peter went on to say, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so what I would like to suggest to you before we really get into the meat of this is that Peter is speaking to us about those who would love life. And I really don't want to overlook that point. I want to talk about that point for just a moment. Because what Peter has done here is that he has gone back into the Old Testament scriptures and he has lifted a phrase from the 34th Psalm that Brad had mentioned before on Monday night when he was looking at this text of Scripture. He pointed out that David was writing this in the midst of fleeing from Saul, King Saul's persecution. And you might recall at the beginning of the 34th Psalm that it's basically that he fled there for harbor. He had to go to the country of the Philistines. And when the king found out about it, that he performed or he reasoned madness. so that the Philistine king would not kill him and basically just ignore him. And when you look at the way in which verses 10 through 12 are positioned in the text, he talked Monday night, Brad did, that we are people that when it comes to evil, we do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You want to talk about a blessing? Let's remember the scripture reading. If there's ever a blessing that we're going to inherit, is that wonderful, incorruptible, undefiled place that we so champion and desire to be when this life is over, being in God's house, being in heaven when this life is over. That helps us so much. But I want to suggest to you that what Peter's telling us is not about beyond this life. He's talking to us about this life, the life that we have here, the life that we now live on this earth. I don't think that God ever intended for His people to be a doom and gloom people with their outlook. That's not the way God designed for us to be. And yet I have met Christians that it seems that if a smile would break out on their face, it literally would break their face. It's like they hardly ever smile, or that they ever have any joy, or they ever have any expressions of joy that comes their way. It's almost like their life is to be experienced by others like they're an old abused pit bull. That's not the way God designed for us to be in this life. He doesn't want us to be thinking of ourselves in this. And yet, when you think about so many, they seem so lonely and cold and negative. I think Dr. Seuss, he correctly captured the mentality of that in that grand Christmas little book that he put out that exposed to us this green-looking guy called the Grinch. There are Christians that represent the Grinch. And if you know anything about that little story, the Grinch was one that was cold and lonely and so negative in his attitude. But finally, as you keep watching the show, there was something, some thought came and allowed his heart to open up, his heart to grow, his heart to develop. And as a result of that, his life changed immediately. His outlook changed immediately. And I think that's what God is trying to tell us. God is trying to tell us that He wants us to love life and He wants us to see good days. Or as June Allison used to say on the television so often when she was advertising for Depends, I won't tell you what that is, but she used to say, let's get back into life. Brothers and sisters, we need to get into life. I know sometimes it's hard for us to get back into life, but that's exactly what our God wants us to do. Some say, Ken, you've not walked in my shoes. You don't know the pains I've had. You don't know the trials I've had to absorb. I've not bled on you. I've not told you how difficult life has been for me. I've not told you how difficult and how strenuous everything around me is. I've not burdened you with all of my troubles and trials and anxieties. And you haven't done that. But I've not done that with you either. And a lot of us have not done that with each other. And what we have to do as Christians is to realize our God has given us a new day. He's given us a new day to quit being Grinches in our life, to use this day for His glory and find joy in this day the best that we can, and tomorrow to have that same mindset. As bad as I've had it in the past, I need to be the type of person that recognizes that today I need to love life. And today, I need to see it as good. That's what God is trying to tell us. God is trying to tell us, despite all the troubles, remember what this hinges on? That you've received some evil. That you've received some reviling. That you've received some trials and troubles. No matter all of those things, there are blessings to inherit. For God knows that those who would love life and see good days. Let's see them. You know, sometimes we don't love life and see good days because of us. It's not because of others that are around us. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies, aren't we? I know I can speak for myself. Sometimes I'm my own worst enemy. You might be your own worst enemy. And Peter's trying to say, God is saying, I want you to love life. I want you to see good days. And there's three particular issues here that can help us accomplish that. And the first one that is given in this text of Scripture is to let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I don't think there's any way quicker to destroy happiness and joy in life than saying hurtful, deceitful, and angry words to other people. I just don't think there's a faster way to get that done. You know, many of us are very aware of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I mean, that was a national story. And many of us have enjoyed many of the things that Charlie Kirk said and did as he was trying to talk to young people about becoming more moral and virtuous and conservative in life and in other directions in that. And he was assassinated in front of thousands and thousands of young people on a college campus. And then right after that, we saw some angry, hateful memes and other words coming out of people's mouth, glad and celebrating the assassination of this man in front of so many people. And so many of those individuals, a day or two or a week later, ended up getting pink slips from their jobs because people didn't want people like that saying those type of destructive things, working for them or wearing the name of their company. They got what they deserved. These individuals that refused to refrain their tongues, they ended up paying a serious consequence for the foolishness that came forth from their lips. Now, just use that as an example. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had to pay a dire consequence for something that has foolishly come out of your lips? Or something that foolishly has emanated from your fingers because you were typing on social media? What type of foolishness has brought serious consequences to your life? The writer's telling us the word refrain is really, really important. I saw this written not long ago, and I wrote it down in case I ever wanted to use it. But I heard this expression, when we just let loose, we are journeying to Gossip Town on the shores of Falsehood Bay. We are headed down Slander Road, right next to Jealousy's Bend and Envy Avenue. That is so true, isn't it? When we just let loose all of those very negative, unhappy, unjoyful things can very quickly follow. An unbridled mouth will cause us to see bad days. An unbridled tongue will basically squeeze the life out of us of joy and real true happiness. Have you ever noticed that the ones that are wagging their tongues the most are usually the most miserable among us? I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but there is truth to that. We look in the book of James that has a lot to say about the way in which we use our tongues. I'm just going to read one verse right in the heart of what James says about it in the third chapter. In James chapter 3 and verse 6, look at how destructive just one passage reflects how the tongue can be in our lives. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. I don't know if I could get more graphic and more negative in just one verse of Scripture. I mean, that says it all so succinctly, right? It can just suck all the life and all the joy and all the happiness and all the goodness out of our days if we just let our tongue just go, let loose, and we end up speaking evil and deceit from our lips. It's one of the reasons I enjoy the book of Proverbs so much, the practicality of the truth. Whether it be for the people of the Old Testament days 3,000 years ago, many of these truths just ring just as true for us today. For example, when it comes to our tongue, if you'll look with me in the Proverb letter and in chapter 15 and in verses 1 and 2. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Oh, that is still so true. Look at the 23rd verse of this same chapter. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Or as Jackie Gleason would say, how sweet it is. That's a word that's fitly or rightly spoken. Oh, it can bring life. It can bring good days if we'll speak properly. In the next chapter of Proverbs, in chapter 16 and in verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. In other words, his mouth is trained and taught. He just isn't a loose cannon. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words, what are they like? They're like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You know, back in the ancient day, that's pretty much what they had. Now, we walk into any convenience store, right? And there's candy everywhere. You have 1,000 different choices of the candy bar that you want. I don't know what your favorite candy bar. Everybody has one unless you don't like candy bars. But those people are few and far between. We all like our own particular candy bar, right? Every now and then I need a Three Musketeers or a Mounds bar. Or I need something like that. Saying, Ken, shut up. Quit talking about sweets. I understand. We want some, right? Back in ancient day, they didn't have any of those things. How did they survive, right? Like, how did they get by without cell phones? They basically had, if they wanted something sweet, was honey and honeycomb. And honey's very, very sweet. It's still one of the sweetest things there is. Honey and honeycomb that comes from God's byproduct from the bee. And how thankful we are. How does he look at it? Pleasant words. That's as sweet as it gets. I mean, that helps us to love life. It helps others around us to love life. And the New Testament writers, they speak in the same fashion. They try to tell us that we need to be speaking like this. For example, when Paul was talking to the Christians in Colossae, he said, "Let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." We like things with salt. You know, when people are having kidney issues or things like that, and or they got high blood pressure, I guess the major complaints people have is, oh man, I've got to watch my salt intake. Got to be really careful about salt. And as a result, I think a lot of times when people get in their 50s and 60s and 70s, they just try to tell everybody their age, get really careful with your salt. And how much they dislike that. We like things tasting salty. In a sense, or most of us do anyway. You get used to it without the salt. And in our generation, we've got salt substitutes and things. America's great. I'm telling you, we're so fortunate. We're so fortunate we are. We have those type of things. But we need to be speaking with salt, with seasoned properly, that we train our lips to be speaking in that fashion. We can love life again. If we're struggling with life, what's coming out of your mouth? What are you saying? What are you saying to others? Maybe the reason that you're not loving life and that you're seeing good days is your own fault because of the way you're talking. Let's look at the second. He who would love life and see good days, it's not just a matter of refraining his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. You know what my second point is? If you want to love life, do good. And I know your response is, thanks, Captain Obvious. Right? That's how I was thinking about that. I know that. But I want us to realize this. Sometimes the most obvious principles are the ones we overlook. And I know that because I am a success at that. If Sandra wants to hide something from me, put it in the middle of the room. I won't see it. I'm just terrible about that. I overlook the things that's right in front of my nose. We have a tendency of overlooking the obvious things. So it's time for us to get real if we haven't already. It is time for us to do good. Or as someone put it concerning members of the Lord's church, we need less brother do-littles in congregations and a whole lot more brother do-rights. We need you to wear the name Dudley. Dudley Do Rights. Because brother or sister Doolittle often doesn't love life. And one of the reasons for that is because they just no longer get into life. They're doing little to nothing hardly. But a life that's filled with righteousness, a life that's filled with godly actions, brings spiritual success and benefits to a Christian. You've heard the expression that you get satisfaction from a job well done, right? That's exactly right. But you got to do the job to get that satisfaction. Look at what the writer says in Colossians 3, since we were there just a few moments ago in the third chapter, and in verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord. It sounds like in verse 23 and 24 that these Christians were actively participating in life, in spiritual life, that they were engaged. Just give you an example. No gloating, no brag, nothing. Just trying to give you an example of this. I was thinking back in December, I think I want to go to the Florida College lectureship this year. And then my mind got to thinking, well, Ken, if you do that, you're going to have to do this, you're going to have to do that, you're going to have to do this, you're going to sacrifice time and energy and money and all these different type of things. And I practically talked myself out of it. And then I thought, hey, dummy, don't do that. If you want to go, go. And so I decided that I would go. And yeah, I drove 7 or 8 hours there. Got to spend some time with Chris and Becky at the Airbnb. Got there Monday night and heard 1,000 Christians singing their hearts out. Heard a fabulous, fabulous sermon at the lectureship on Monday night. And then Tuesday, I mean, the whole day was just filled with hearing gospel preachers teaching me some really good Bible lessons. Just really enjoyed it. One lesson after another, got to spend time with Christians I haven't seen in a long time. We got to share stories and talk to each other and laugh with each other and shake each other's hands and give each other hugs. And then Tuesday night went back to the lectureship and again got to hear 1,000 Christians singing together wonderful spiritual songs and heard another great lesson. And I got back to the Airbnb Tuesday night and I thought, man, I feel good. I really feel good. I felt spiritually uplifted and happy. And I was also going to be able to go home and see Sandra real soon too. That made me feel better too after I talked to her. And so you think about getting into life. Sometimes you have to do things. You have to get in. You have to get your head in the game. And we think about spiritual things that we do. Look in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 17... he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Don't just say, good luck, but you actively get involved in doing something good for someone who's in need. It's just another point of us loving life and having good days. That we're not just kind of just casting it off. Somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else will make the decision. Someone else will do the work. It's when we get in there and get our hands dirty. Can I use that expression? We get to work. That we will find good days. I wonder if that's the mindset that Paul had for Titus. And the reason that both Timothy and Titus were to preach these type of things in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8. This is a faithful saying. One of the few times that Paul uses that, this is a faithful saying. In other words, this is a banner. Preach it a lot, Titus. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, Titus, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. He says not only to do good works, to maintain them. To do good works today and to recognize tomorrow is another day. That means I need to do good works tomorrow. And that means I need to do good works Tuesday. And I need to do good works Wednesday. That I just, as long as I have the ability, as long as God has given me the opportunity and I have the ability, I need to be a Christian that is active in my faith. That's what I need to be. And if we will have that type of mentality, guess what's going to be the result? That I'm going to start loving life. Because I'm into life. I'm an active participant in life. And I'm going to see good days because good things are happening because I'm involved in life. That's what Peter's teaching them. Now, he's teaching them all these things in the midst of what he's discussing here. And as he gets into the text about all the type of things that we should be doing. And I kind of started it last Sunday morning when I start talking about abstaining from fleshly lust, the war against the soul. And I start getting into various roles. That's where Brad picked up Monday night, talking about the wives to their husbands and the husbands to their wives and the slaves to the masters and the masters to the slaves and all those type of things, that you're actively spiritually engaged in what God wants us to be doing. That enables us to love life and to see good days. So we've got two of them there. That we would refrain our tongues, we keep our tongues under control, and that we turn away from doing the evil things and do good. Let's look at the third one. He tells us not only to do those, but let us seek peace and pursue it. Now, going back to what David had to say in the 34th Psalm, I think that would have a large impact. Remember the application I said a little while ago and that Brad introduced to us, where he was a man that suffered intense persecutions. And in suffering these intense persecutions from the hand of a brother, not a brother in Christ, but an Israeli brother, and a very important Israeli brother, the king of the nation, King Saul, persecuting him to death. Let me give you an example of how David was reacting as he fled. Because there was a couple of times that David could have easily ended this. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24 is one of those. So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24 for a moment. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, and I won't read the whole issue, but Saul's coming after David. And chapter 24 in my Bible says, this is the moment that David spares Saul. And he does. He spares him. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy in your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now, if David could have cut off a corner of Saul's robe, he could have chopped his head off just as easy. Wouldn't have been near no difference. But we learn what he did in that text. And so there, if you drop down to verse 8, notice, David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. Well, there's just a sermon there. I mean, that's really not the true order of succession. David is the anointed one from Samuel's hand. But the respect that David had for the man that was trying to kill him is kind of amazing, isn't it? David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe, I did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it." Everyone knows the truth. David is absolutely spot on correct. Drop down to verse 17 and listen to what Saul said to David. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." Saul was absolutely correct in that pronunciation. We know that Saul did relent for a time. He let David go and he relented, but the evil spirit came back upon him and he pursued David once again. And he would pursue David basically until his death. And after his death, David was then able to start putting in the steps that would eventually lead him to be the king over all of Israel. When you go back to 1 Peter, Peter was telling us and giving us solutions like this in the midst of persecution and adversity and trial. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 15, remember what Peter said when he was talking about being reproached? He said, when you're reproached, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. And I want to kind of emphasize that last point for just a moment. Sometimes we suffer because we become busybodies in other people's matters. We like to meddle. And a lot of times when we do that, we kind of dig our own graves. We cause a lot more troubles in our life than there ought to be. As I think about this expression, it is so dangerous to get wrapped up in the affairs of others that really are none of our business. Now, I do recognize, as the Lord's church, we need to make sure that we try to keep the leaven out of the congregation. I understand that principle. I preach that principle a lot. You all know that I do. But there's also the other side of the story, is that we need to learn when we ought to be keeping our mind and our mouth out of other people's affairs. Because sometimes when we do that, we find ourselves on a very difficult road. And when I was thinking about that expression, I think most of you know that I'm a Beatles fan. I love the Beatles. I enjoy their music. Now, there's things about the Beatles I don't like, but generally speaking, I like Beatles music. I come from that kind of generation. And when the Beatles broke up, all four of these men ended up becoming superstars on their own. Even Ringo Starr, the drummer, had put out many, many songs that became very popular hits. One of them that's not so popular, but I enjoy listening to, is a song that is known for "Don't Go Where the Road Don't Go." Now think about that for a moment. In Alabama, that makes a lot of sense, right? When you find the end of the road, my suggestion for you is to turn around, stay on the road. There's far too many shotguns in the state of Alabama. You don't want to do that. If you live up in moonshine country in the Appalachian Mountains, you better not go where the road don't go. You'll find yourself in a heap load of trouble. Well, I think Ringo might have been trying to tell us more with that song. He's trying to tell us is that when we meddle, when we get into affairs of others that we surely ought not be getting in the midst of, we might end up in a terrible place. Listen to what Peter said, or excuse me, what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. You probably knew I was going there. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is encouraging Christians the necessity of having peace. Peace within your heart and practicing peace. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." That's kind of like David. David was teaching us that principle. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. As it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Sandra and I were talking about this just earlier this week. The idea of so much of the road rage. If you get on Facebook or you look on social media and you find reels where there's road rage that leads to accidents, yeah, there was a buckethead that did something stupid. But generally, the reason that the accidents occurs is because the person that had something stupid done to them got filled up with rage. And they reacted violently or foolishly. And it caused a lot of problems. I've seen things like that before. That somebody will do something stupid on the road, and the person that was wronged on the road, they get angry and they escalate the problem instead of de-escalating the problem. Brothers and sisters, if somebody cuts you off, if somebody almost wrecks you, if somebody causes you to maybe pull off on the apron or on the side of the road, please be smart enough to realize to just let it go. Please let it go. It doesn't become a match between you and them, and we're foolish to think that it is. Rage is not the answer. Road rage is not the answer. What's the answer? Your de-escalation. What's your answer? Seeking peace. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 12? When he says there, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. As it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap up coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." There's an old Spanish proverb that goes like this: to repay good with evil is devilish. To repay evil for evil is human. And to repay evil with good is divine. There's a lot of truth to that. You may have heard that expression before: kill somebody with kindness. Let's practice that proverb. Let's kill people. We overcome evil by being good ourselves. And that's kind of what Jesus did. Jesus overcame evil with His goodness and His kindness, did He not? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians, the second chapter, and in verse 14. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 14, Jesus, He Himself, He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. First of all, what do you have? You have the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what they were in the first century. They were warring against each other. The Gentiles were looking on them as scum, and the Gentiles looking on the Jews as a bunch of self-righteous Jehovah believers. They were going after each other. And Jesus came with the idea, I have the solution for peace. And you know what that solution was? That solution was Him giving everything He had to give. He had to die to bring peace between the Jew and the Gentile. He had to die on the cross so that these two factions can come together and quit being factious, so that they could be united together in one body, thus making peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Isn't that what He taught us in the wonderful Beatitudes? And that's where the good life is. The good life is defined both Jew and Gentile. A Jew that hated the Gentiles, a Gentile that hated the Jews, to be able to sit next to each other in a church pew and sing the same praises to the God they love, be able to shake each other's hands, give each other a hug, and now be willing to die for each other. That's the good life. That's those that love life. They recognize that that's the power they have, bringing peace with the principles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One more point. We have those 3 points, but then verse 12 is an amazing contrast. The end of that passage says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but..." The contrast, "the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." What we learn in this passage of Scripture is that the eyes and the ears of God are only available to those who are willing to implement Peter's commands. Now, first of all, we must recognize who's Peter preaching to. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the pilgrims and the sojourners. He's talking to the elect. He's talking to those who are Christians. These are people who are the sons and the daughters of God under the New Testament Scriptures. They are Christians. He's talking to Christians, that are trying their best to live for righteousness. God's eyes and His ears are open unto these individuals as they are biblically loving life and seeing good days. The Son of God tried to say it, and he said it in a little bit different manner, but I want you to see how He's explaining this in the great sermon in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 31, remember when Jesus told them in the great sermon where He said, "Therefore, don't worry, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the pagans or the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek God's kingdom. Seek His righteousness. His eyes are observing your life. His ears are open to your prayers. He knows exactly what you need, and He will deliver for those of you that are loving life and seeing good days. That's what Jesus is basically telling them in that. And so we need to start living. We need to start talking like a Christian is supposed to talk. We need to start acting like a Christian is supposed to act. And we are to find joy and happiness in knowing that we have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. We call that fellowship. That we're on His side. We are His sons and daughters. We share in a wonderful familial relationship because of who He is and what He has done for us. And that He will provide for us. And so what He's trying to tell us in the midst of our adversities, our trials, our troubles, that many times come upon us, and sometimes they feel like a river that floods us. Sometimes they feel like the storm clouds that are above us. But Jesus has promised that He will keep us safe till the storm passes by. How many times has He done that for you? How many times have you had storms in your life and He's kept you safe until the storm has passed by? Our God knows that every time we get up to bat, we're not going to hit home run. Can I use a baseball analogy? I've used a lot of others. But famous baseball players at best have an average of 300. That means 3 out of 10 times they're getting on base with a hit. They're probably striking out more than they're getting base hits or home runs. I think any baseball fan knows that to be the case. But the beauty of our God is even if we struck out, maybe we struck out twice in the ballgame, maybe we struck out 3 times, if we get the chance, we get to get up there a 4th time, and maybe we'll get a single, maybe we'll get a double, maybe we'll be able to hit a home run, that God is saying, you just keep there with me. You just keep living life. Love your life. You keep seeing those good days. I'll help you eventually get a hit. And that's kind of where 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verses 3 through 5 comes in. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we have been promised this wonderful, incorruptible, immortal, undefiled place that's known as the eternal home of our God, which is called heaven, the wonderful promised land where God's presence is forever there. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class to some degree. These people were about to undergo some of the strongest adversity that the devil could cast upon them, these 11 men. And Chris didn't mention it this morning, but when you get there after the arrest, these men are scattered. They flee the shepherd. But you know what? The shepherd did not give up on these men. He prayed for these men. The shepherd's not going to give up on you. And understanding that, brothers and sisters, let's keep those sleeves rolled up. If you haven't rolled up your sleeves yet, let's get our minds in gear. That sounds like the theme of a gospel meeting not long ago. And recognize that our chief shepherd, the overseers of our soul, He's the one that told us the story about the 100 sheep, and 99 of them were in good shape, but He was focused on that one that was lost. And He wanted to find that lost one and bring that lost one home. Maybe He's talking about you. maybe the adversities and trials and troubles of this life have got you so depressed and so out of living that you think that you're hopeless. No, Jesus is thinking of you right now. He wants you to have the courage to stand up on your feet and have that courage of heart to say, God, I have failed you and I am sorry. My brother or sister, he might be speaking to you. Or if you're just visiting with us, he might be speaking to you. And I would add to that that you would probably need to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection and become a Christian. Join us, because we're all striving to get to heaven when this life is over. You can start loving life and seeing good days. Make your heart right with God. Take advantage of this moment as Chris will now lead us together in this song.